Well, it's been a good day. I had a good time this morning in our Bible studies and the assembly, and then several of us were here this afternoon for the singing and welcomed some folks from a variety of congregations. Had a good afternoon and really appreciate the ladies who took care of us with some good refreshments and things in the afternoon. Had some good fellowship and talking with folks from State College and Ball Road and Buena Park and Yorba Linda. There might have been some others. I don't know if there might have been some folks from Western. I'm not absolutely sure, but it was a really good time. It's good to be back here tonight. Some of us we're hitting the low notes tonight, maybe, but not the high notes after an afternoon of singing. But that's all right. That's all right too. And I appreciate especially the last song of Holding to God's Unchanging Hand. That's what we're going to be getting to tonight. When it comes to time and getting places that you need to be, either church or school or work, are you usually just on time, early, typically, or perpetually late? Brandon? Okay, you want to be early, but you're always late. Tim? On? Oh! Yeah, if Tim has his family with him, he's on time. If he's alone, he comes in late. That's what it is. I'll tell Candy that afterward. She's upstairs. Oh, come on now. Don't. Yes, Gianna? Half an hour early. Okay, that's better than a half an hour late, right? Okay. Ryan? 15 minutes early. I like that. Judy? Oh, so he's always early? Okay. Judy's saying Earl's used to go into the Pentagon at 4:30 in the morning, so he gets places early. Debbie? Okay, you leave your house at the same time, and when you get there, you get there. Yeah, is it Rod? I can't remember who said it's I probably am like just on time, which is a really bad thing when you're a preacher to be just on time. You should be there early. And I know when you're teaching, those of you teach, whether it's children or adults, being there early is really, really important, getting there before the kids so they don't walk in, or even adults don't walk into an empty room. But we all, you know, that's one thing that we might work on. But I don't know if it was Rod who first said this to me. I can't remember who first said it. It sounds like a Rod thing. But it's like, if you're late, it's because you plan to be late. If you're perpetually late, it's because you plan to be late. That must be Rodney. He must have said it to me. That has the ring of truth to it. And the more I think about it, it's right. And, you know, for some of us live really close to the church building. There may be I think Tim's folks live a little closer than me, but other than that, we may be about the closest one. And it's funny how sometimes people who come a lot further than we do are perpetually here before we are, and it's that thing that you think, oh, I've got plenty of time. I only, you know, it takes us a minute and a half by car to get here. It's pretty quick. And then you get here and you're a minute late. That's pretty bad. You plan to be late if that's happening to you. So I have to remember that. This morning we were talking about timing, and you might have been thinking of some times in your life where there was good timing and bad timing. Anybody have a moment in your life where it was good timing or bad timing? I mean, one that you could share with all of us? Good timing or bad timing? Let me give you an example here. My dad enlisted in the Army and was out here in San Pedro at Fort MacArthur. He was supposed to be discharged in January of 1942. He's from Indiana. He'd never been to California before. January of 1942, my dad was going to move back to Indiana. December of 1941, I think that probably, if you don't know what happened December 1941, I don't think I'll tell you. You better go home and find out, because it was very, very important to our country's history. But it was Pearl Harbor. Well, my dad didn't go home in January of 1942. As you can imagine, he stayed stationed here at Fort MacArthur in Coast Artillery till the end of the war. It was in that spring or summer of 42 that my mom moved out here from Texas. And working in a cafe where her aunt worked, one night my dad walked in with a bunch of his buddies, and it's one of those stories that seemed to happen a lot in the 40s and 50s. I don't hear much anymore where she said, "That's the man I'm going to marry." It's one of those kinds of stories. And I thought, I know this is just a really bizarre way to... If Pearl Harbor hadn't happened, as terrible, as horrendous, as absolutely devastating as that was, and the incredible loss of life, my parents wouldn't have met, and I wouldn't be alive. Now, I'm not saying that makes Pearl Harbor worth it, don't get me wrong, but it's just weird when you look back and you think of how timing works. You can really go crazy when you start to think stuff like this. But that was, I would have to say, my mom and dad meeting, leaving Pearl Harbor out of it, for me, was a good timing, absolutely. Did Brent, or...
Mm-hmm. And I was just like not really feeling it, you know what I mean? I was just kind of apathetic. And then in the middle of taking pictures of everything, I ran into a man wearing a Navy veteran vest. And it turns out he was on the ship when the Japanese surrendered. Like, he was there when they signed the surrender. And like, that just completely got me fired up about it.
Yeah, kind of give you a sense of reality about it. Yeah. Bad timing, good timing. Good timing, buying a house in Orange County in 1997. That was good timing. Bad timing, selling a house in Yucaipa, California in 1997. Really bad timing, especially when right next door to us, we lived on a piece of ground, a piece of property that nobody else would have moved into, but we did, on a four-lane road. And right next to us, they built a Stater Brothers shopping center right next to our side yard, so that when our agent was trying to sell the house, there were usually tractors parked in front of the house. And for, you know, people didn't really want to buy, it. It took a long time. Bad timing, good timing. Some of us were in Israel together. Trip of a lifetime. And we got to Masada 5 minutes after the last tram went to the top of the mountain. That's bad timing. That's real bad timing if it's the only trip you ever make to Israel and you don't get to see Masada. The people who made us late have been excommunicated from the church. None of them were from here, so it's okay. But that was a pretty intense day, getting to Masada 5 minutes late and not being able to go see what was there. Bad timing and good timing. You know, we just have those kinds of events in our life. And this morning, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we were reading the words of the one who calls himself the teacher in this book. And those very, very familiar words about time. And as I read this passage again tonight, I just want, as I read it, there's no right or wrong answer to this question. There's only right answers to the question. When you hear this, what does it say to you? How do you react to this? How does it make you feel? How does this, kind of when you read this passage, I really love the passage. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. When you hear this, I mean, the cadence of this poem, these couplets that are strung together, beautiful words, how does that, when you just hear that, just that part of this text, how does it strike you? What does it make you think about? Life's journey. Yeah. It's kind of all right there, isn't it? From birth to death and everything that's in between. Just kind of the journey of life. Yeah. To me, it's a real positive passage. When I just read those eight verses, because it's a lot of times when we're reflecting even over a person's life, and sometimes at funerals, this is a passage that's read quite often, because it has a way of reminding us of the rhythm of life and the seasons of life and everything that we experience. And there is that level, I think, of which this is a really comforting passage and a very positive passage. However, when you think about the book of Ecclesiastes, if you had to make a general assessment of the book of Ecclesiastes, does the author of Ecclesiastes tend to be positive or negative? It tends to be very negative. There's not much hope in the book of Ecclesiastes. There are not a lot of positive statements. One of the few, perhaps, is in Ecclesiastes 4, 2 are better than 1, the passage about friendship in Ecclesiastes 4. But the theme of Ecclesiastes is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's kind of hard to be positive when that's the main theme of the entire book. And meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Nothing new under the sun. You know that motif that's repeated over and over and over again. And so when we read verses 1 through 8 here of chapter 3, and we have this wonderful, nice, warm feeling, it doesn't last real long if we keep reading. And we did that this morning, and we began to see that though on one level, when we just kind of take this out of the book of Ecclesiastes and think about it, it's a very positive and kind of comforting passage. But when we look at it in the context, we begin to see in verses 9 and 10 that immediately the author begins to talk about the burden. And verse 9, what does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And we talked this morning about that burden, that we, you know, God creates us in his image. And part of that is the positive side of that is we long to be more and more like God. When we come to know God, that's part of that, where we innately want to become like him. He's created us for that, for fellowship with him. And so we have this longing to be like him, and certainly that's true when it comes to understanding what's going on and understanding time and having eternity in our hearts and wanting to understand from the beginning to the end, understanding how all of these things fit together. But the burden that the writer mentions is that we're not able to put those things together. We don't have the wisdom to see the beginning to the end and understand how all the pieces of our life and the world fit together. The New Century Version says, God has given them a desire to know the future. He does everything just right and on time, but people can never completely understand what he is doing. Or the contemporary English version, God makes everything happen at the right time, yet none of us can ever fully understand all that he has done. And this puts questions into our minds about the past and the future. And we sometimes have those questions. Well, what if this would have happened? We go back to the past. Are there not events in your life that you look back on now and you second-guess decisions that you made? And you wonder, did I do what I should have done? Was that the right course of action? And even looking back, you don't know. And I don't know. Sometimes that happens to us, and especially as we try to project toward the future. And so, as this passage goes on, you know, in verses 12 and 13, the writer just says, you know, it's just best, do your best to enjoy life as you can. That's a gift from God. With all this that we don't, all these things that we can't piece together, it's just a gift to God to enjoy the simple things of life. And that's what he says in verses 12 and 13. He says, I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. And this is one of the themes of the book. Is that it's like when you realize how meaningless so much in this world is, if you can just enjoy the simple things of life and find satisfaction in the work that you're doing, that's a gift from God, and be thankful for it. But then he goes on to say in verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. And therein lies the purpose of God, that we understand we are not God. We do not know what God does. We do not have access to the complete wisdom and understanding and the timeline of God, and that should humble us and cause us to reverence God and fear God and respect him. Have you ever found yourself trying to choose between alternative courses of action in your life and struggling to know which course to take? I know the answer to that's yes. I don't know if anyone else would like to share such a thing, if you can do so briefly. I know the answer is yes. What happens to us all the time? Anyone feel like a Debbie? Go ahead. Yeah. And a couple Thursday nights ago, in our study in 1 Thessalonians at our house, there's a passage where Paul's still in the Thessalonians, how he wanted to come back there, but Satan had stopped him. And someone in the class asked the question in the group, it's like, how do you know when Satan's stopping you or when God's closing a door? How do you tell the difference between a closed door and a satanic attack? And Debbie brought this up, and we talked about several events in our life where how to kind of piece that together. Is Satan trying to stop me here? Or is God saying, no, don't do this? And in the story of Debbie's case, we were all very glad that she felt that what God was telling her to do was to stay here. And that shortly after that, or not too long after that, is when we met Debbie, all of us. And she's certainly been a blessing to us. You know, sometimes you look back and you wonder. When my dad started feeling ill, we weren't real keen with one of his doctors. And so things kind of went along just kind of downhill for about a year. And finally, when the real cause was discovered, he had to have a very quick kind of emergency surgery. And though the surgery went well, my dad never recovered from the surgery. And so then we're thinking, what if we had been more aggressive a year ago? What if we would have demanded another doctor or another opinion? And then you think, what if we had and they'd done the surgery a year ago and he died a year ago? Or would it have extended his life? What we soon discover is that we really can't figure it out even when we're looking back. We just can't. Not always. It's like you can know everything you can possibly know about the situation now and look back at that time, and still there are too many uncertainties and things that we're not aware of that we really can't even know. Would that have been a better decision or not? That's the limitation that we have. That's just a limitation. Yes. Yeah, the what if game. That's true. On the other hand, that's a very good point, you know, the what if game. And all those, especially when it's like, what if that, you know, I wouldn't have been born or whatever, then all of a sudden it's like, you get all paranoid. Yeah, and that demonstrates our frailty and our limitation, and that God might be able to answer such a question, but we can't, and yet. We have to make determinations in those moments in our lives. We have those moments where we really don't know, and we can't see ahead completely. we have some ideas. My question is, as a person of faith, how do you make the decision? What are some of the principles that you depend upon for making decisions when you have alternative courses of action in your own life? How do you strive to discern the times in your life? Because though we can't have a complete understanding of the scope of time and all that God has in store for us, we are given direction in the scripture about seeking the heart and the mind of God. And at least in that moment of time, doing our best in our own limited way to truly come to understand what God would have us to do. I don't think when we read scripture, you know, we get this idea of God where he says, well, hey, you'll never understand, so, you know, why even bother? Just take it as it comes. That's not what we read in scripture. There's a thoughtfulness about people of faith in scripture who truly do want to understand and grasp the will of God, or at least what they can do in that moment. And so it's not like God leaves us without any kind of help, as if, you know, that there's nothing for us to do. What are some practical things, some principles that you look to? Stan? Oops. I sure would agree that that's where it belongs. Yeah. Fervent prayer. I would guess that's at the top of all of our lists. We've got to communicate with God. We've got to talk to God. It's so very important for us to express ourselves to him and to pray fervently. And you know, I think of James chapter 1, verse 8, where in the context of trials and somebody who's going through difficulties that they don't understand, which is, you know, a person who's having to make decisions and determinations about their course of actions, James says that if you lack wisdom, then you pray, you ask God, and God will give you wisdom. We're not left completely, the fact that we can't string together life from creation to the return of Jesus doesn't mean we're left completely without any help. And I certainly don't want to leave that impression. God does promise wisdom, and so we pray fervently. Anything else? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I'm just going to put it down, pros and cons. You consider alternatives and you look at a variety of things that you might at least be able to know. You can't know everything, but you can look at decisions and say, how would this make things better? What potential issue might that cause? That's a very good thing to do. Glenn? Mm-hmm. That's a very good point. Realistic expectations, just to being able to look critically at this and seeing. Sure. Mm-hmm. And see that you just ruined my plans, but that's okay. Better now than a month from now, so that's good. Thank you. That's a very good point. Yes, Wanda Jean. Okay. Yeah, which is a matter of waiting and being patient in that, because there we get back to timing, and our timing and his timing, and they're just not, we're not on the same clock. Jasmine. Yes. Sure. Yeah, that's a great point. Seeking out wise counsel. Oh my, I times in my life where I'm sure we all have this. I can remember going to certain people in my life that I just so completely respected, and telling them my situation and asking them, "You've got, I've been preaching 8 years. You've been preaching 40 years. Here's my situation. Someone that you love and respect, someone that can give you wise counsel." As Jasmine says, sometimes we can't be very objective about our own situations, and other people can help us. And we see this in, we see the role of that in Scripture and in having accountability with others. That's a very, very good point. And along with that, I think it's just one of those that's obvious, is that if there's anything at all in Scripture that would direct us, anything in Scripture that would lead us in wonder. Not that's not always the case. Scripture may not speak specifically to certain decisions. Scripture might not tell Debbie, should I move to Montana? I don't know the verse she could look to. On the other hand, as she examines the pros and cons, there are probably spiritual principles that would come to play, but certainly looking to Scripture. And I would say, let me just put this up here, that when you pray, you better listen and look for answers. God answers those prayers, and He does so in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's through wise counsel. Sometimes it's through a closed door or an open door. Sometimes it's through just a deep conviction in your heart that you've come to a sense of clarity. That's something that I know in my life I've prayed for over and over again. God, give me a sense of clarity about this decision. Help me to see it clearly. I feel so confused. Help me to understand exactly what it is that I ought to do, and to have a sense of assurance about it once it's been worked out. All of these things are important. Anything else before we... I would just say, as we do this, we trust God. Trust God in the process, and continue to bring it before God and to trust Him, and to know that even in our own ignorance sometimes, God's going to be working in ways that I may never see or may not see until later. And, All of these things are really pointing to this, that it is really a matter of looking to God and trusting God with our lives. Because one of the things that is so clear in Scripture is that the only unchanging constant in the universe is God. He does not change. His will, His purpose, His character, He is unchanging. Our world is always changing. Our circumstances are always in a state of flux. But God continues to be the same. Let me read some passages. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Psalm 33:11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Psalm 119:89, your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Malachi 3:6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 and 12, quoting from the Psalms. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. And Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's the constant in a life and in a world that's constantly changing. God is the constant who does not change. His love does not change. His promises don't change. His faithfulness is is continual. His purpose for your life and mine is steadfast. And his purpose for your life and mine is not a secret. That's what's one of the great blessings of living on this side of Ecclesiastes, is we have things revealed to us that the author of Ecclesiastes never knew. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, Paul says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he also justified, and those he justified, he also glorified." Paul, as he talks here about this kind of the cosmic plan of God in the second half of Romans 8, is saying God's purpose for all of us in Christ is the same, and that's to shape us into the image of Jesus. And whatever's going on in your life, he says in verse 28, God will use that to shape you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's God's end game for you and me. You know, if you wonder, well, what's God's will for my life? God's will for your life is the same as it is for my life, for all of us, and that's to shape us into the image of Jesus, that we become like Jesus Christ, and God will use everything, all of those events, the ones that seem to be going smooth, the ones that tear our hearts apart, God works through everything, and his sovereignty brings power to every event in our life, however blessed or however tragic, to work about that ultimate purpose of God, which is to make us like his Son. And when you and I get a hold of that, when I finally accept that's what my life is all about, that's what this comes down to, that's when we can really, I think, trust our times in the hands of God and know that this unchanging God will work out this purpose in us even through the transitions and the transitory nature of life. And that's why at the end of chapter 8, that great section of scripture where Paul basically says, if that's what's going on in our life, if this is in fact, and he's using the word if as since that's what's going on, we've got nothing to worry about. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's no event in this world, there's nothing that can happen that can stop this sovereign purpose of God for your life and mine. In all of the changes, in all of the uncertainty, there is this purpose that moves forward in an unerring way. The very cosmos in which we live, the psalmist and Paul in Romans 8 tells us, will one day be changed, but God will not, nor his purpose for us. So as we sang a bit earlier, we hold to his unchanging hand. Life is filled with swift transition. It's just going to be that way. That's the nature of life on earth. But we hold to his hand. Our lives are built on his purpose. And because of that, we can face anything. I hope tonight, as we begin this week together, as we've taken time in the Word together today out of Ecclesiastes, that we'll have that sense of purpose renewed, that we know what's going on in our life. We may not be able to put everything together from the beginning to the end, but we know what the purpose is. We know what all of these things that we can't understand or put together, we know what God's doing with them. That's the unerring purpose of God, and it's to continually to make us like Christ. Charlie? Absolutely. That's wise counsel, and we appreciate, I just want to, you know, all of us, I know to some people I'm not younger, but I'm younger than Charlie, and I look up to men like you, Charlie, and your wise counsel, just as our sister suggested, or thank you, I couldn't agree more with what you've just said. His providence just continues, and he continues to work that way in our life, and may we just continue to yield ourselves to what he's doing, and to be faithful to him. And tonight, if there's anything in your relationship with God that's not what it ought to be, if either you haven't yet come to Christ through faith, or tonight, if you're just struggling as a brother or sister with the decision you're making or situation in your life, hold to the hand of God. He'll see you through. And if we as the church here can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand as we sing.